2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing.
Wonderful. Thank you, Debbie. It is a joy to be with you again this morning as we open God's word together. Let me ask you a question. What makes a pastor successful? How can you tell if a pastor is good at his job? Not by loud microphones, that's for sure. If you do a quick Google search, you'll come up with a large variety of proposed qualities and skills of this question. Some articles you'll see mention strong communication skills, integrity, good at conflict resolution, collaboration, teamwork. Maybe they've written a successful book, seen a significant numerical growth in their ministry. One even mentioned that they dress in a culturally relevant way, which I'm pretty sure I don't do. Not sure how successful I am, but the list goes on and on. I wonder, how would you answer this question? I guess most of you haven't been in full-time ministry yourself, but if you've been around churches, you probably have an opinion. Or if you're visiting a church, maybe you're thinking, what kind of things would I look for in a pastor? Well, friends, we're continuing through the book of 2 Timothy today. We'll see Paul answer this very question. Paul's own life, if you remember, is about to be spent. And his burden is that the gospel would continue and grow through this young pastor, Timothy. That Timothy would stand firm in this God-given calling by Christ's grace, even amidst all the intense pressures from the world and even from inside his church. In verse 5 of our passage today, Paul tells Timothy to discharge all the duties of your ministry. I think really the passage this morning is the how of that command. How is Timothy to do this? How are pastors today to be faithful in the job God has called them to? But this question isn't just for pastors. The reality is God has given all Christians a job, a responsibility, a ministry in their own spheres of influence. Maybe as a role, as a member of a local church, as parents, as a collective community. How can our church be successful in our God-given task here in Hong Kong as we seek to make disciples? What does our Heavenly Father expect from us? How do we do this? Friends, thankfully, we aren't left on our own We aren't left to Google search our way and pick whatever traits seem to suit us. No, God tells us in his word what he expects. And that's what we'll see this morning. And so, friends, if we are to be faithful in gospel ministry, if this church is to follow what Christ has called us to, then we must embrace what we see Paul give here. You'll see four things there on your sheet outlined there from the text so you can follow along. So first, let's see the central task of gospel ministry. So friends, remember Paul here, he's in his sunset years, as it were. He knows his own ministry is coming to a close. He mentions later on, this, my departure is soon. And he's made clear his intention is to do all he can to pass the baton on to Timothy. And here, right at the start of chapter 4, we really get this climactic moment of the letter. He's summed up in this final charge that Paul gives to this young pastor, the thrust of what Timothy is to do there in verse 2, preach the word. The reason we know why Paul sees this as a central task is the intensity and the solemnity in which he gives it. Look at verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. You can imagine a court scene. There's Timothy. He's in court, and the judge is in session. Not just any judge, the judge of all judges, King Jesus himself, the one who will judge all at the end of time. God is standing as a witness with this king's eternal kingdom in view. Here's what you're to do. Preach the word. This is not friendly advice. No, this is a command authorized by the judge of eternity himself. In other words, Timothy, this is serious. Don't play around with this. If he fails in this, it's not just Paul who holds him accountable. It's God himself. And the reason he gives such a serious charge is because of what he is to preach. He's to preach the word. Last week in chapter 3, if you just flip back a page, we saw Paul declare the wonder of what Scripture is. That's not a book with helpful information of how to live. It's God breathed. These are the words of God himself, living and active, with a power to save. The very words that cause the universe to come into being. The words that cause dry bones to come to life. There is nothing more significant or eternally weighty than these words. And so preaching it is nothing short than matters of life and death. And so, Timothy, even as others wander from God's truth and still others teach what is false, he is to stay committed to God's life-giving word. Which means he's not to preach his own opinions. He's not to preach a political agenda. He's not to preach even what's on his heart or what's popular in his day or some good instruction that he's recently heard, but the word. That's one reason why our church here at Ambassador is committed to expositional preaching. Now, this is where the main point of the text that we're looking at becomes the main point of the sermon that's preached. In other words, the agenda of the text is what drives the agenda of the person speaking. After all, friends, if God himself speaks through his word, then the preacher's goal is not to craft what he thinks will be helpful, but to deliver, to expound upon the message God has inspired through the biblical authors. So he's to preach the word, but then notice Timothy's charge is not to discuss the word or recommend the word or even to teach the word, but to preach it. The Greek word for preaching, this word often used in the context of a public proclamation of truth. It's not merely passing along information, but heralding a message that's to be received and listened to. I don't know if you've ever seen a town crier before. Some of you are like, what's a town crier? Well, I once took a trip with my family to Maryland in the U.S. There's a historical colonial America in this historical district there in Annapolis. And when we went there to see, what was life like back then, there's a guy performing as a town crier. He looks something like this, a bit goofy, but there it is. And so this guy's task would have been to receive a message from the king, from a leader. He'd get the message, he'd go out and ring a bell as loud as he could, try to gather attention of the crowd, and then he'd shout out, hear ye, a message from the king. And then he'd deliver whatever it was he's to deliver. Actually, I found out there's town crier competitions in Annapolis. So if you're looking for a profession change, maybe this is where you should go. But friends, this is what preaching is. It's declaring publicly the royal decree of the King of Kings. You could say it like this: preaching is nothing short than the King's speech. It's the King's speech. This is how Jesus himself saw preaching. This is how the apostles thought about preaching. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you, the church there, received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." So friends, get this. How does Jesus, who is in heaven, continue to get his word out on earth? How does he continue his mission? Well, it's through the faithful preaching of his word by his servants. This is why Paul is to preach there in verse 2, in and out of season. That is, when it's convenient, when it's not. He's to make the king's speech the steady drumbeat of his ministry, regardless of where culture is heading, regardless of people's appetite for it, regardless of how big or how small his church is. And because God intends to nourish and transform through his word week by week as his people hear it, well, Timothy can be patient in it. He doesn't need to get it out all at once. He can expect it will be useful to correct and rebuke and encourage. If you enjoy gardening, you'll know a gardener patiently, lovingly tends to his plants. He weeds them. He gives them water, nourishment, prunes them so they don't overgrow. And just the same, Timothy is to patiently use the word until we all grow into the likeness and the beauty of Christ. Now, let's step back a minute. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, really? Is that how a supernatural God would lead his people? A guy gets up and talks about the Bible for 30 minutes and then sits down? Perhaps you think this just reflects some Western prejudice towards rational or orderly discourse. Maybe you think, wouldn't a discussion about the word be far more helpful than a preacher? Wouldn't other forms of communication be more powerful, maybe? Something like art or music, film. To be honest, I don't naturally want to sit down and listen to someone talk. It's hard for me to focus. It takes effort. But friends, we don't preach because we think it'll draw the most crowds. We don't preach because that's just what we've always done for the sake of tradition. We don't even preach because we've discovered that it works to affect people's hearts and emotions. We preach because God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen this way to accomplish his purposes in his people. We trust his way over our way. And the witness of Scripture and of church history is that that's exactly what God has done through faithful preaching. So friends, think about this. Why do we gather together on Sundays? What's the primary reason? It's not ultimately to get a spiritual fix, to get a peaceful feeling in our hearts, or even to see friends or feel part of a community, although important as that is. We gather to hear the living God speak to us through faithful preaching. And not just as individuals, but as a community, shaped, unified together as we receive our marching orders from the King and are then sent out by him for his purposes. If God's voice is heard on a Sunday morning, if Christ intends to encourage and equip his people through public preaching, then we are right to cherish it, to protect it, to prioritize it, to make a big deal of it. It's to be at the center of our life together as a church. So let me ask you, do you view preaching in this way? Do you approach the Sunday sermon with the conviction that God is about to speak to me? Do you come eagerly, sitting at the edge of your seat for what Jesus will say through his messenger? And let me just say, I'm so encouraged to be a pastor here at AIC because many of you get this. Not every church is eager to hear God's word or gives it the primacy or seriousness it deserves. So sincerely, thank you. I'm so encouraged by what God is doing in this flock. Keep prioritizing the preached word. So we're to embrace the central task. Second, embrace the challenges of gospel ministry. Timothy must preach the word because of its seriousness, but also because of what is to come. Look at verse 3 with me. Paul says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, you might expect that if Timothy did everything just right in ministry, if he boldly preached the word in season and out, that his ministry would just boom. Well, people would be flocking to his church to hear what God would say. No. Paul says the time will come when the opposite will happen. When they won't flock to you, but they'll turn away from the truth that you preach. Why? Well, they'll be motivated by their own desires. And so they'll find other teachers who will suit them. That term, itching ears, is a picture of someone who have a scratch and they need it to be itched. And someone who wants massages rather than messages, sermons that charm rather than challenge, entertain rather than edify. And their self-focused desires are allowed to rule over them, over the truth. After all, the truth is often uncomfortable. And so they leave faithful preaching and gather teachers to give them what they want. Friends, you hear messages today that are scarily similar, don't you? Messages that you don't really need to change? That God, a loving God, wouldn't judge you for who you are or what you're like? That God wants his children to be healthy and wealthy and content in this world above all else? Well, friends, this opposition in some ways makes sense. The reality is that the Christian message is not that people are basically good and what they need is just to be empowered to do what's already inside them, if they would only act differently or think differently. The Christian message is that we are unredeemably broken and sinful. And left to our own devices, we will run down the path that leads to death and destruction, away from God forever. Perhaps you're here and you're not yet a Christian. We're so glad that you've joined us. You are welcome here. I wonder if that message, though, does not sit well with you. It feels prickly, maybe insensitive. But friends, that's good. You can know then that our intention is not just to itch your ears when you come here, but to give you the truth. And the truth is that we need a Savior. We need God to act on our behalf. And the good news is that wonderfully He has in Christ. And there's a warning for Christians here as well, because we all naturally move away from God's word, not towards it. It rebukes us, it corrects us, it shines the light on areas that we prefer to keep in the dark. It points us to our need of someone else to help us. But God's word, friends, is what we need. It's Jesus in his kindness shaping us into who we need to be in him. You know what this means? This means we'll have to work hard to submit our desires to Scripture and not the other way around, to come to the Word open to receiving whatever it has for us. Maybe a good diagnostic question for you this week might be this. When you hear God's Word and it convicts you in some area, maybe rebukes you, disagrees with how you view things, what do you do with that? Do you shove it off to one side? Or do you allow it to get inside of you, be uncomfortable, to reshape you? See, if God is good, if he is blazingly holy and pure, and if we are fallen, then we should expect that sometimes God will disagree with us. It turns out that following your heart isn't great advice after all, no matter how emphatically Disney and others might try to teach us. No, our hearts so often go astray. We need an anchor. We need to be shaped by him. If you're like me, this is a constant challenge. How can we grow? Well, there's a really helpful little book that we give to all incoming members at our church here called What is a Healthy Church Member? In chapter 4 of that book is a really great commentary on how you might be a good listener of God's word. Some things he mentions are read and meditate on the scripture passage in advance. I know some community groups do this. You've got a jump start on hearing what God will say before Sunday and submitting yourself to it. He mentions talking and praying with friends about the sermon after church. How did God challenge or speak to you today? What might you do about that? And then plan to act on the sermon throughout the week. Write at least one thing down, some thought, some behavior, some action you might take away and work on. Yeah, I was so encouraged one Sunday, maybe 3 years ago, when I preached a sermon here, and I thought it was not very good, to be honest. Felt pretty down about it, but one member afterwards comes up to me and says, "Miles, thank you for your sermon. I was really helped by what you said about how our speech should reflect Jesus. I need to be more careful in how I use my tongue at work." Friends, the dear sister was ready to be corrected. She was rejoicing to be encouraged to change for God's glory. I thank God for being at a church where members appreciate faithful preaching, even when it's delivered by an often faulty messenger. May this be all of us by God's grace. Number 3, we embrace the character needed for gospel ministry. Verse 5, Paul continues, "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." You see, if Timothy is to keep preaching in a context where people will not be keen to listen, where false teaching will thrive, well, he'll need the character to endure through it. Timothy has every right here to want to throw in the towel with this whole ministry. He's given himself completely to the preaching, equipping, correcting, and what does he get in return? A divided, splintering church, false teachers, church members who won't listen to sound doctrine. Paul says, Timothy, don't be surprised by this. Make peace with this. The church's quest to manage the comfort level of its congregation must never take priority over faithful preaching. The fear of offending people's sensibilities can never supersede the fear of offending God. And so that's the first thing Paul reminds him. Keep your head. Endure hardship. Don't let this rattle you. Keep doing what you're doing. This is so helpful for us, I think. It gives a picture of what true success looks like. Because in the world's eyes, what looks successful? It's that big church down the road that gives people what they want to hear, that preaches that God exists for your own pleasure, to fulfill your dreams. They have the money. They have the big following. And here you are, faithfully preaching repentance and faith of the gospel, and you have a handful of people showing up. Faithful churches can start to think, are we in the wrong? Should we do what they're doing? Jesus describes the parable of the sower. When God's perfect word is sown, we may only see lasting results in a small percentage of people. But success isn't in numbers, but in being faithful to fulfill the tasks God has called us to. Friends, keep your heads, stick to God's word. That's success. Timothy's also to have a character of an evangelist. In other words, in all this hardship, remember what the whole thing is about. Remember the power of the gospel to save, even when there seems no way. It's not just proclaiming the message, it's embracing the evangelism as your identity, of one who heralds God's truth in all of life, one who makes the most of every opportunity. It's this person who just seems to exist on mission. Yeah, I bet you've met people like this before. Someone comes to your mind right now. There's some here in this church where everything they do seems to be aimed at just getting the word out. A heart that yearns to wrap their arms around ordinary people, as many as they can where God has them, and introduce them to Jesus. And then Paul finishes verse 5 with this summary statement. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Isn't it interesting that he says your ministry? In a very real sense, this is God's ministry. It's his word, his power to save. But Paul can also say, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. That is, God gave this specific job to you, and you must spend yourself in it. Friends, an incredible truth for all believers is found in 1 Corinthians 12, which reminds us that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, all of us have received gifts from the Spirit to build up the body of Christ, and to give ourselves in the areas God's called us. Maybe a question worth thinking about this week or discussing with someone later on is, what is your ministry? If you're a member of a local church, a member of this church, then being a member is part of your ministry. You have a God-given responsibility for other members, to build them up, to carry their burdens. How are you doing in that ministry? If you're a parent, you have a God-given ministry with your kids and your spouse. If you serve here in one of the ministries at this church, in kids, in music, in small groups, how are you fulfilling that task that God has given you? What a joy that our Savior trusts us with his work, knowing that he will grant us what we need to do it well. Finally, then, if we are to be faithful in gospel ministry, we must embrace the coming reward. The coming reward. Look at verse 6. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Why is it so key that Timothy keep his ministry going? Well, one urgent reason is that Paul is about to exit the scene. He's aware that the end is near. Scholars agree that it was most likely not long after this that Paul indeed was executed under Emperor Nero. Preach the word. Fulfill your ministry because the baton is passing to you. Take it. Now, what does Paul feel as he sees his time running short, as his ministry reaches the final chapter? Does he feel self-pity, panic, regret maybe from what's transpired that's landed him in this prison to his death? Verse 7 shows us, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing because all he's been calling Timothy to, he was able to fulfill by God's grace. He embraced the call to preach the word and endure suffering because of it. And so when he says this in verse 7, he's not boasting. He's saying with his faint breath, I made it. I still love Jesus in the end. He who began a good work in me indeed carried it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what Timothy is to aim for as he looks ahead. In fact, this is what we all who love Jesus long to be said of us when we come to the end of our lives. Don't you long for this to be said of you? Let me just say to the many faithful saints here in our church who are in their sunset years, as it were. First of all, your faithfulness over many years, your endurance in Christ is an encouragement to us. Thank you for continuing to follow Jesus. Don't give up. Don't stop handing yourself over to Christ now, even if you face more trials in these later years, and not yes, not less. Finish the race well. He's brought you safe this far. He will lead you home. And when faith does become sight, friends, it will have all been worth it. That's what Paul says in verse 8. There's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Roman Emperor Nero, who had judged that Paul was guilty, had sentenced Paul to death, a sentence that could be carried out any day. Paul is saying there will one day come a reversal when Jesus Christ, the righteous and true judge, will receive Paul in and declare him righteous, justified. Why? Well, not because of any good things Paul did. Even his best efforts would have fallen short, but because he set his heart and his love in the right place, on Christ and on his appearing. Paul's heart was consumed with Christ. That's the evidence of his belief in the gospel, that Jesus Christ really lived for him and died for him and is coming again for him to take him home. Notice the word for us. This is not just for the super apostle Paul, but for all who like him long for Jesus to come again. Who and what do you long for in your life? Does your heart long, ache for Jesus' return? Are you weary in your ministry? Do you crave rest and relief? Do you wish you could see Jesus face to face? Do you long to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Friends, this is our great hope. And on that day, there will be no need for suffering, for endurance or toil, no need to even preach anymore. For Christ will make all things new. He himself will sit on the throne. Set your hearts on the appearing of Jesus. Keep the end in sight and keep going. So then, friends, how can we be faithful in gospel ministry? Well, we've seen we must embrace the charge of preaching the word, making God's voice the heartbeat of what we do and what we listen to. We must let it do its work in us, correct us, change us. We must embrace the character and perspective needed, and we must fix our eyes on the coming reward that Christ promises, the thrill of seeing him face to face. Let's be honest. Our God-given tasks are hard. And all of us who serve Christ are deeply flawed, myself maybe the most. There are times when even we doubt God's word. We pause and consider, should I actually preach that? We cower at the pressure, convince ourselves that keeping our head low will be wiser in the long run. How do we keep going? Well, we go back to the same word. We preach it to ourselves. We preach the freedom and the peace Christ bought for us with his own blood. The assurance that everything will work out for good. The promise that our work in the Lord will not be in vain. And the hope that we will be with Jesus again forever. Truths like this will not bring great followings, fortune, or fame, but they will bring the fruit of quiet faithfulness to equip us to finish the race well. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we do praise you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this unbelievable gift that you would reveal yourself to fallen people like us. Lord, as we seek to serve you as your people here in this city, to make your glory known, we pray that you would strengthen us where we're weak, where we're discouraged. Help us stand firmly in the truth of your word in a world that scorns it. Father, lift our gaze to long more for the appearing of your Son, to keep our eyes fixed on him, and until then to keep going. We pray all this in his name. Amen.